We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for drawing us together today. Thank you, Jesus, that you're always about the transforming work in our lives. You're always wanting to go deeper into our hearts and to have lordship over our lives. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you'd speak to us here. So we have the story of the Maccabean martyrs. It seems strange to us because it seems like it was just about pig's flesh, that they wouldn't eat pig's flesh. But you see, to do that for them was to renounce God. And they would not renounce God because he's the God of the living, not of the dead. And they knew him and they lived for the one true God. And so when they had put before them their choice, as the king did, the foreign king who had invaded their land, and insisted upon them renouncing their God publicly, they refused. As you heard, there were seven brothers, and each one of them underwent immense torture. Now, sometimes the tongue was cut out, other times the skin was ripped off their head. Other times they had the members cut off first and then thrown into the fire. Immense torture, but one after another, they said, no, we believe in the one true God, and we stake our lives on this, and we know that if we die in him, we will have resurrection at the last day. They professed their faith and died for their faith. My dear friends, it speaks something to us. What we're not told today is the sequel. We heard about the sixth dying today, but there was the seventh one, who was the youngest of all. He was but a boy. And during the time that they were being executed, their mother was present, and she was urging them on to be faithful to God, even though she saw before her very eyes her sons, one after another, being tortured and put to a merciless death. And now the youngest one, and the king started speaking to the youngest one. He says to him, I'll make you my personal friend. I'll give you all of the wealth that you want. I'll set you up in a high position in the kingdom. I'll look after you in every way. He tried to convince him. And then he turned to the mother and said, convince your son. He's your only living son now. Convince him. And she said, okay, I'll persuade him. And so she bent over and spoke in his ear in Hebrew. And she said, my dearest son, I bore you in my womb for 9 months. And then I suckled you on my breast. And I reared you, and I fed you, and I've cared for you. And I beg of you this last gift, that you will be faithful to your God, and that you will stand firm and strong in this moment of testing. And so he did. He stood and he abused the king and all those about him. And he stood firm and strong in the truth of God and the truth of all the things he'd been taught by the ancestors of what was right for him. And he died in the Lord. And then the mother too was put to death. That was in the Old Testament, my dear brothers and sisters, before Jesus. How much more so, we who know Christ will be prepared to stand firm and strong in the day of testing, when we are ridiculed for our faith, when the Catholic Church is torn down in the media, that we'll still inside ourselves stand firm and strong in the truth that we know that has been passed down to us from the apostles. The truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that death could not hold him down. He is risen, he is glorified, and he has revealed himself to us. And so we stand firm in the truth of the risen Christ, and we will not allow ourselves to be compromised in any way by the thinking of the world today, which is a highly secularized world that's lost its sense of purpose and as human beings, and doesn't know where it's going because it's lost God. If you lose God, you lose humanity. And we see it all around us. The values that we've cherished and held so strong since the coming of Christ are being dragged down into the pit by the minds of many who think they're so smart and so intelligent and so full of themselves that they cannot see the truth of who God is and what is the truth of God and His law in today's world. Now, friends, this is a challenge for us because we live in an age which is turning against God. And will we go with the drift? Will we move in that direction? Or will we stand firm and strong in the courage that the Lord will put into our hearts and proclaim ourselves to be for Him and for His church and for His kingdom? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what's thrown against us, no matter how hard it gets, we will stand strong. I do believe this is a great challenge for our age, and it's a challenge for our church, because there are many compromising. There are many sort of mixing it up a little bit and rationalizing in one way or another. Now, in the early church, the decision was very clear, wasn't it? When they first proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, Kurios, that meant that the emperor was not Lord. And so that meant that they no longer would worship the emperor, but they worshiped the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ. That meant they were an enemy of the empire. And that meant that they'd bring an effigy of the emperor into the local village, and the soldiers would sort of call forth all the people and say, those who will burn incense before the effigy of the emperor, do so now. Those who refuse to do so, stand over there. And those who stood over there, our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, they were taken off to be put to death. In the many, many places in those days where the Christians were persecuted and tortured before being thrown to the lions or a gladiator or something like that. I had the opportunity a few years ago when I was in Rome to visit the prison where we're pretty sure many Christians were put in that prison before they were taken to the Colosseum to be put to death. And we visited this prison that's been restored, and they locked us up in it. They clanged the bars, and you felt imprisoned. And they began to get a feel of what it was like to be imprisoned for your faith, as those early Christian martyrs were. And then they opened the prison door, and they led us out in chains, down towards the Colosseum. It was early in the morning, and as I was making that procession down there, I sensed the baying for blood of the crowds in the Colosseum. Of course, there was nobody there, but like that was in my imagination. And so we came into the Colosseum, and by that time, the tourists were starting to arrive. And we got to the place where John Paul II erected a big cross, the place where the Christians were martyred. And he erected that cross in the year 2000 to keep our memory of the martyrs alive, the memory of those who have witnessed to the faith and have passed on the truth to us, that we too would be emboldened by the courage that they had, that we too would be strong in our witness in these days. And so we got to that place, and it was starting to fill up with tourists. And someone said, who would like to preach? I said, I would. So at that place, I was able to confess my faith in Jesus as Lord. I was able to proclaim that Christ is risen from the dead. Of course, it was an easier position for me than the early Christians, because I knew I wasn't going to be put to the lions, just the tourists. But it was a symbol for me and a moment that stuck in my heart, because I knew that's what God asks of me. It's what He asks of you too, brothers and sisters. In these days, we will not be ashamed to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the universe. You will not be ashamed to confess that He is the truth and that the church teaches the truth, because the church is being commissioned by Christ to do so. And I'll be prepared to die for that if necessary. You see, our minds get affected or infected by the worldly mentality of our times. And we convince ourselves, oh, it won't do any harm if I just give in to that or that. I don't have to stand on this. I'll let them talk about that and I won't say anything. I'll just keep quiet because I'm just sort of a Catholic, a hidden Catholic, a closet Catholic. Well, it's time for closet Catholics to come out of the closet. It's time for us to stand up in the truth of who we are. We have been given the gift of faith. It's a precious gift from God, the gift handed down by the fathers of the faith and to us today. Let's stand in the truth of who we are as Catholic men and women, not to be afraid, to be fearless in our proclamation of the truth. In the second reading, the Thessalonians were under persecution. They were one of the first communities that Paul had founded. And they were coming under persecution. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage them. And he says to them, may the comfort and the strength of Jesus Christ be with you, because you really need to know He is with you at this time of persecution, at this time when you have to sort of stand strong against all the forces that are coming against you. And many of them were being put to death. And then he says to them something very beautiful, that when I read it first many years ago, it struck my heart and it's been with me ever since. He said to them, may the Lord set your hearts on the love of God and the fortitude of Christ. May the Lord set your hearts on the love of God and the fortitude of Christ. You see, this is the secret of Jesus, that He knew the love of the Father. And that's the secret that He invites each one of us into in these days, that we would know the love of God so deeply inside ourselves that the fire of God's love would sear into our hearts and we would know and we'd be in love with God. And if we're truly in love with Him, it doesn't matter what happens to us, because we trust Him with our whole lives. We walk in the fortitude of Christ. You know, I say to the young men, I don't care whether you've got a lot of physical muscles and how often you go to the gym and build up your body and get your strength that way, because that's not the battle that you really have to fight. But it's a hidden battle, and the first battle is inside yourself. And you need inner strength, a strength deep within you. So you're held by Christ. You're held by the love of God. Paul says, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. I can do everything in Christ because He strengthens me. So I set my heart on the love of God and the fortitude of Christ. And I'll stand firm and strong against adversity of whatever comes against me in my life. And whatever comes against my faith and the values that I hold firmly and cherish, that I will not compromise, but I'll hold firm. It will take me to the cross. Jesus, we're told, set His face like flint towards Jerusalem. And we too in these days as church, and we too in these days as individuals, need to set our face like flint towards Jerusalem with Jesus. Yes, we will undergo persecution of one kind or another. Yes, you'll be ridiculed for your faith. Yes, people will tell you you're stupid and you're an idiot. My own family, or not all of them, but one member, has told me that. One member of my family has told me that, publicly, because of my belief, my Catholic faith. And Jesus didn't promise a rose garden in this regard. It's not a tiptoe through the tulips, this faith and following Christ. No, but we can stand strong and firm, even when it comes to that level, when the most cherished relationships are strained as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great heroes of the faith is Thomas More, the English martyr. And you might remember the story. In 1529, he was made the Chancellor of England, a personal friend of King Henry VIII, and a very well-respected and popular man in the kingdom. But a crisis emerged when Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn and renounce his true marriage to Catherine of Aragon. He tried to get the Pope to side with him, but the Pope would not agree that he was still married to Catherine. And so he could not marry Anne Boleyn. Henry went ahead and did it, and then brought in an oath of succession and an oath of supremacy, demanding that all of his subjects would take an oath before God that his marriage to Anne Boleyn is a true marriage, and that he has the supreme authority in the Church of England. Thomas More could not do this. His conscience would not allow him. And people begged him. They said, Thomas, you just have to say the oath. You don't have to mean it, as a lot of people were doing. You know, don't in your heart, you can still hold against it. But just say it with your words. He said, no, an oath is before God. And I must be true to myself, and I must be true to God, no matter what the consequences. And the consequences were severe. He was thrown into the Tower of London, and he wilted away there for quite some time. His family came and tried to persuade him, but he would not be moved. His family said to him, why don't you just trim your conscience just a little bit? Just a little bit. He said, no, my conscience is the voice of God. I must stand on that. Otherwise, I don't stand at all. And as he's with his daughter Meg in the Tower of London, he saw some Carthusians being taken to the gallows because they had refused to take the oath as well. He said, Meg, look at those men. He said, they are like bridegrooms going to their wedding as they went to their death. And that's how he saw it for himself. You see, all sorts of persuasion was put upon him. Just give in and go with the current of the times. They pointed out to him that all of the clergy, or most of the clergy, had taken the oath. So who are you? You're a layman. How could you possibly stand on this? He said, the truth is the truth. I must stand on this. Otherwise, I don't stand at all. And he said to his daughter, he said, I don't know what's going to happen, Meg. But whatever happens, I know it will be the will of God and it will be good. And he did go to his death. And as he went to have his head chopped off, he said to the executioner, as he got up onto the stand, he said, look, he said, your reputation is at stake here. He said, first of all, I've got a short neck, so aim well. And then he said, and I favor my beard, so please don't cut my beard. And when his head rolled, they boiled it first, and they put it on a pail. They put it up on the tower, on the London Bridge, so everybody could see it. But now we celebrate him. He's been presented to us by John Paul II, of course, as the patron saint of politicians. Those who move in public life so often, their private morality is different from their public morality. And they'll make all sorts of decisions in public arena out of fear and out of desire to be popular that they don't agree with in the private arena. That's a bipolar person. My friends, we need to have integrity in these days. And more, as we go on, will be called into this, I believe. I was speaking to the young men that I'm training for priesthood just this morning on this very point, and saying to them, as you come into leadership in the church today, there's going to be a great challenge upon you, because you'll need to be able to stand strong against the currents of our time. So you'll not give in to the popular opinion, but you won't give in to the persuasion of maybe the majority on certain issues, but you'll stand firm and strong in the Lord. Let's pray for one another in this. Yes, our strength is in the risen Christ. We will be asked to suffer for our faith. In these days, you will be asked to suffer for your faith. You too will share in the crucifixion of Jesus. But my dear brothers and sisters, you will share in his resurrection also. Jesus said, in Hebrews it says, that Jesus, for the joy that was ahead of him, he endured the shamefulness of the cross. And we too will at times have to endure the shamefulness of the cross. We will be made fun of. We will be put down. We will be belittled. We will be excluded from certain company for our faith. But when that time comes, do not be afraid. When that time comes, stand strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him. And know that you have the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The real blessedness comes in that way. Don't be afraid to stand for your faith. Witness to Christ. The word martyr means witness. I trust that none of you will have to go through physical martyrdom. Although, maybe if some of you do, it'll be a great blessing to all of us. Because the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. But whether that happens or not, you will have to go through a daily martyrdom, a daily witnessing to your faith, when sometimes it's difficult to do that in your workplace, in your student situation, or even in your own family, where you could easily just compromise and remain in the closet. It's time to proclaim. It's time to be true. It's time to have integrity. It's time to stand firm for who we believe in. Not just what we believe in, but who? Jesus, the Lord, who is the love of our life, who's captured our lives such that we will be prepared to die for him as necessary. That we will stand for him and live for him. So as Paul says, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Alive or dead, we belong to the Lord. And bless his name.